Our scripture reading for this morning comes to us again from the Gospel according to Luke, from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, this is the word of God. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 6 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people. Thanks be to God for his word." Now, we were promised last week that as we went through the gospel according to Luke, we would see the things that Luke had laid out for us. And what's Luke laying out for us? Well, he's laying out for us in an orderly way all of the things that God was fulfilling through Jesus Christ. All the things that God was fulfilling through Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, the first two-thirds of our Bible, God made lots and lots and lots of promises. A lot of promises to his Old Testament people, Israel. And these promises, well, by this point, by the point that we come to in our text, by this point, they'd been around for a long, 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 long time. Some of the promises that God had given back in the Old Testament were now thousands upon thousands of years old. God had promised that he would send a Savior. But it had been thousands and thousands of years since God had made that promise. God had promised that he would send Israel a king to redeem them, to save them, a son of David. But, well, it had been over 1,000 years since God had made that promise to David. God had promised Emmanuel. He had promised that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, but it had been hundreds and hundreds of years since that promise had been made. And by this point in the history of God's people, things were not looking good. And it was becoming harder and harder to believe that God was, in fact, the God who always keeps his promises. Because Israel, by this point, Israel, God's people, they are weak. They are weak. And not only are they weak, but they're under the thumb of one of the most brutal dictators in all of history, a man named Herod, king of Judea. And to add insult to injury, this man Herod, king of Judea, he was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. And if you remember from the book of Genesis, the promises that God made to Isaac about Jacob and Esau, God told him that the older would serve the younger. Esau was going to serve Jacob, but now Jacob, Israel, is serving Esau. And the people of Israel, God's people, must have wondered, what has happened to all those promises? What has happened to all those promises that God has made? It's been so many years, and we've just gone from poor to poorer to poorer to absolutely destitute. Under the thumb of the Romans, under the thumb of Herod, what has happened to God's promises? Well, Luke has promised that he would show us the way that God fulfilled all those old, old promises. And he begins kind of in an unexpected place. He's telling the story of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, the good news about who Jesus is and what he has done. But he doesn't begin with Jesus. He doesn't even begin with Jesus' parents. No, he begins with this couple that we've never heard of, who live in the middle of nowhere, who by all appearances are a couple of just about nobodies. Zechariah and Elizabeth, a priest named Zechariah and his wife from the daughters of Aaron named Elizabeth. And you might think, well, Zechariah is a priest. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Well, yes and no. He had an important office, but he was one of 20,000. There were 20,000 priests in Israel during this time, and Zechariah was just one of them. And Zechariah, to make matters a little worse for him, Zechariah was a man without a son. Ordinarily, priests would hand on the priesthood to their children, but Zechariah had no children. It seemed like when Zechariah and Elizabeth died, that would be it. That would be it for them. That would be it for them. When they were younger, they may have prayed for children. They may even have prayed that the Messiah would be born to their family. But now they knew that they would never have a child. They were old. They were old. And they had given up hope. But still, they were good people in the eyes of God. They were They were righteous before God, verse 6, walking blamelessly in all the commands and statutes of the Lord. They were people who loved the word of God, who loved the law of God, who said of the law of God, it's my delight. I meditate on it day and night. But still, they had no child. And our story begins with this childless priest entering into the temple. When he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot, so he was chosen from among those 20,000 priests to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. See, every day at 9 o'clock in the morning and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a priest would enter into the holy place, the sanctuary, to burn this sweet-smelling incense on the little altar that burned constantly in the presence of God. And the smoke of that fire would go up. And the people standing outside of the temple and the priest inside the temple would be reminded that, yes, their prayers go up and their prayers are heard by God. Just as the smoke rises to heaven, so their prayers rise to heaven. And this little event would have been the highlight of Zechariah's long life. See, with 20,000 priests, not every priest was guaranteed this high honor. So he could be sure that he would not be given this holy service again in his life. So he enters into the sanctuary. He places the coals on the altar. He places the incense on top of the coals. And as the smoke begins to rise, he falls on his face in the presence of God and he prays. And he prays. And the priest, as a representative of the people, would pray for the nation. He would pray for God's people. He would pray for the people, for the Son of Righteousness to rise where darkness now held sway. He would pray for the coming of God's promised Messiah. He would pray for the redemption of God's people. He would pray for all of God's promises to be fulfilled. But as he's praying, the most unexpected thing happens. As his prayer goes up to heaven, a citizen of heaven comes down to earth. While Zechariah is praying in the temple, an angel appears. And Zechariah starts shaking all over. He's terrified. He's overcome with fear. He's in the presence of a mighty heavenly being. And if we've been reading our Bibles for any length of time, we realize that this is the ordinary response when an angel shows up in somebody's house. He's struck with terror. But the angel says to him, as angels always seem to do, "Don't fear, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. The God who always keeps his promises has heard your prayer. And not only has he heard it, but he's about to act. Your request has not gone unheard. God is not deaf, and God is not unable to work for his people." Now, as Israel's priest, as I've already said, Zechariah would not have prayed about just any old thing while he was in the temple. He was a mediator. He was the person who was supposed to act on behalf of the people in the presence of God. Some have said that Zechariah probably prayed for a son, but that seems quite unlikely. He was a righteous man who loved to do God's commands. He was aware of the state of his nation. He was aware of the state of the promises of God. He knew that his nation was in darkness. He knew that his nation needed God's light to shine on them. He knew that his nation needed the Messiah. And so that's what he would have been praying for. And that's the prayer the angel would have been referring to. And so he goes on, and he tells this old priest just how this prayer is going to be answered, how this promise is going to be fulfilled. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John." Not only was God going to bring about the salvation of his people like he'd always promised, but he was going to use this old priest, Zechariah, and Elizabeth. He was going to use their son as part of that salvation. And the name that the angel gives just highlights this fact. He tells Zechariah, "You shall call his name John, which in Hebrew is Yehohanan. God, the Lord, shows favor. But this wasn't just going to be favor for Zechariah and Elizabeth. He says, you shall have joy and gladness, and many, many will rejoice at his birth. Yes, yes, they would rejoice. All Israel might be expected to rejoice, and of course they would. They'd given up hope for so long. And now their dreams, long dead, and the promises of God, long dormant, were at last being revived. They were having a son. And their joy would spread throughout the land. Through this boy, the favor of the Lord would be shown to many, and many, many would rejoice. And why would they rejoice? Because he was going to be a prophet. He'll be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. In the Old Testament, we have plenty of examples of the Holy Spirit coming upon people, equipping them for some special task. This is the first time in Revelation that we have this being said, that the Holy Spirit would fill someone. Not just visit someone, not just come upon someone, but fill someone even from their mother's womb. He'd be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. And the Lord would consider this child to be great. He'll be great before the Lord. And if we go a bit further on in the gospel, we find out that this is exactly what happens. When Jesus, the Lord, is teaching his disciples one day, he tells them, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist." John the Baptist was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. Of all the prophets that prophesied before Christ, the greatest one was not Isaiah. It was not Jeremiah. It was not Ezekiel. Wasn't even Daniel. No, it was John, the greatest of God's prophets. He'll be great before the Lord. And this greatness would be because of the Spirit's empowering and shaping. He was to be free from the influence of alcohol of any kind, so that it would be absolutely clear that he was under the influence and working with the power of the Holy Spirit. He'd be a prophet of the highest caliber. But not only his character and equipping would be of this high caliber, also his ministry. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And in these two sentences, there are three things that I want to point out. First, John's ministry was going to be a ministry of repentance. He would bring many under conviction of sins. They would realize that they needed to be washed of their sins, and that would be symbolized by baptism. He would wake the tired. He would rouse the lazy. He would provoke the content and bring the nation, now led astray by so many teachers who looked out only for themselves, he would bring the nation back to the Lord their God in repentance. He would remind the nation of Israel that it wasn't enough just to belong to the covenant. They needed to know the Lord. They needed to know the Lord. But second, his ministry would be Elijah-like. Now, this is significant on its own terms. Elijah was a prophet who turned the idolatrous people of Israel under the reign of Ahab, to some extent, back to the Lord their God. He demonstrated the power and the passion of God among a people who had largely forgotten about him. He brought an apostate people to the Lord their God. But thirdly, and most significantly, I don't want you to miss out on these two little words, before him. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Before who? Who was John to go before? Well, let's read verse 16 and verse 17. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him," John will go before the Lord their God, "in the spirit and power of Elijah." The Lord their God was coming to visit them. And John was going to run ahead of them and prepare the way for the Lord their God. And to really grasp the importance of what the prophet is saying here, I want to bring you to the end of the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi. To the book of Malachi, the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of that book, the last few verses of that chapter. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Where God says to Israel, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So before the Lord is going to show up, Elijah is going to come first. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And that was the last word uttered by any Old Testament prophet for 400 years. And now Gabriel picks up, on that promise. And he says, do you remember the last promise that God gave in the Old Testament? That promise of Elijah. Well, through your son, through John, that promise is going to be fulfilled. That promise is going to come true. This ancient promise is being fulfilled. Malachi had promised that after Elijah came, the Lord would come as well. So this promise to Zechariah that he was going to have a son named John who would go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah meant more than just you're going to have a son who's going to be a great prophet. It meant the Lord was on his way. The Lord was on his way. He was on the move. He was coming to his people. Finally. And before he came, he was going to send someone to prepare the way, to lift up the valleys, to bring down the mountains and hills, to make the uneven ground level and the rough places a plain. He was going to come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. See, John's going to come. He's going to come as a prophet, as a mighty prophet, the mightiest of all the Old Testament prophets. And he's going to confront the people with the law. And he's going to show them, this is how you have broken the law. And he will take hold of their hearts and he will turn them to the Lord their God. And when their Lord comes, there will be a group of people who've been prepared for him. It's just incredible stuff. And we see this exact thing play out in John's ministry, don't we? John preaches repentance, and he preaches with fire. He warns the people, flee from the coming wrath. He tells them, the Messiah is on the way. He baptizes those who repent of their sin. He leads them into righteousness. And then when the Messiah comes onto the scene, John sees who he is. And he tells his disciples, he tells the people following him, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the world's sins. And then he sends his disciples and says, go become Jesus' disciples. Stop following me, start following him. John was the foundation, if you will, of the work of Christ. This is good news. Zechariah should have been overjoyed to hear this news. I'm going to have a son. He's going to be like Elijah. Wow. And even greater than Elijah. But how does he respond? And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? It couldn't be clearer. He's got an angel in front of him saying all of God's old promises are now coming true, and Zechariah just can't believe it. He just can't believe it. He says, you know what? Give me a sign. Right? The Greek here says literally, according to what shall I now believe this? He wants a sign. He wants to say, well, you know what? You say you're an angel. You say you've got this great news. Now prove it. Prove it. If you prove it, I'll believe it. And make no mistake, this is a sin of unbelief. See, it's always wrong for people to doubt the word of God. It was wrong for Abraham, for example, to doubt back in the Old Testament. Right? God sends him a promise. He says, you know what, Abraham, you're just ancient. You're approaching 100, but I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham just about doubles over with laughter. Shall I have a son? And then he asks God for a sign. And Gideon, back in the Old Testament as well. Gideon, God says, an angel of God comes to him and says to him, greetings, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. And Gideon says, you know what, I don't believe it. The Lord's not with us. And he asks for a sign as well. And to Abraham and to Gideon, God gives signs. But it was wrong for both of them to ask for those signs. It was unbelief. It was unbelief. But God, knowing their frailty, gives them signs nonetheless. But just because God shows mercy and patience to one person, it doesn't free up any other person to commit the same sin. God shows mercy to Abraham. God shows mercy to Gideon. He's under no obligation to show the same mercy to Zechariah. And so Zechariah is reprimanded for his unbelief. I am Gabriel, says the angel. I am Gabriel. You're an old man. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and proclaim this good news to you. This is Gabriel. Zechariah would have known that name. Gabriel once appeared to the prophet Daniel, promising the end of Israel's captivity. Gabriel is an angel that brings great promises. And as if that wasn't enough, he says, I stand in the presence of God. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent by whom? Sent by God. I was sent by God, in whose presence I stand, to speak to you. Literally, to proclaim the gospel of these things to you. I don't know if angels get annoyed, but if they do, this would definitely be a time for it. See, Gabriel, he spent his entire existence in the presence of God, beholding the incredible glory of God, hearing the wise words of God, and seeing God's plan for the redemption of the world unfold. Gabriel would have seen Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the nation of Israel growing and being led out of captivity, and he would have thought, oh wow, God is doing something amazing. And then he would have seen Daniel in captivity. And he would have brought that great news to Daniel and said, you know what, this time of captivity, it's just temporary. God's gonna save you. Gabriel had always longed to look into the plans of God. He wanted to see what God was doing with his people. And he'd always known that God had some incredible plan for the Messiah to come. And he and all of his angelic friends had been just racking their brains, trying to figure out what that plan was going to be. And now Gabriel's let in on the secret. The Messiah's going to come. The Messiah's going to come. And Gabriel shares this good news that he's been waiting for so long. He shares this good news with this holy priest, and then Zechariah just says, yeah, prove it. He stood in awe when Gabriel first shows up, but now he stands there doubting. And so Gabriel responds to him, behold, you will be silent until the day when these things take place. Zechariah didn't know how to use his ears. He didn't listen. He didn't know how to use his mouth. He interrupted the angel and expressed his unbelief. And so Gabriel says, you know what, Zechariah, no more out of you. You will be silent. And the Greek word here is both deaf and speechless. Both his ears and his mouth are taken away from him until he's got something to talk about. Until he sings for joy at the birth of his boy and the coming of the Messiah. And we'll see the results of his 10 months of silent meditation a little later this month, but let's not get ahead of ourselves. The angel and the priest, they go their separate ways. They leave the sanctuary. Gabriel goes back to the presence of God. And a newly silenced Zechariah, he steps outside. And when he steps outside, the people immediately respond, oh, he must have seen a vision. God's revealed something to him. They seem to have more understanding than Zechariah did. Zechariah, who saw the angel. And Luke deals with the rest of Zechariah's service in rather short order. When the time of his service was ended, he went to his home. Once he's done in the temple, he goes back home to Elizabeth. And Luke doesn't tell us everything, but Zechariah somehow communicates the promises to his wife that he's received from the angel. He communicates to her what he's been told. And as the days go by, a child is conceived in the regular way, except that this is a most irregular child. Elizabeth conceives as the angel had promised, and her reaction to her conception and to the knowledge of who this child is going to be, it's radically different from her husband's reaction. See, Zechariah had interrupted the angel, said, "You know what, I can't believe this, you got to prove it." But Elizabeth closets herself away until verse 26, until the sixth month, when the mother of her Lord comes to visit her. And she says, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." See, Zechariah didn't believe, and his objections were silenced. But Elizabeth seemed to understand a great deal more about everything happening to her and the promises given to Zechariah and the role her son will play, all wrapped up in the promises of the Messiah. She seems to know a lot more than her husband knew, or at least she seems to believe a whole lot more than he was willing to believe. And soon, she knows, not only will her reproach, but the reproach of the entire nation, the reproach of all of God's people, will be taken away. Because she sees the dawning of the fulfillment of God's promises. The night has been long, and it's been dark, but dawn is just about to break. The Redeemer is on his way. One of God's old promises is being fulfilled, and she knows that it's just the beginning. It's the first few pebbles that come down in a rock slide. It's just the beginning of the fulfillment of all of his ancient promises. So that's how Luke begins his gospel. He says, "I'm going to tell you about all these things that God has fulfilled, and here's the first one." See, we saw last week in Luke's introduction to his gospel that his mission was to put together the story, an orderly account of the things that had been fulfilled in their presence. He wants to give everyone who loves God certainty concerning the things that we have been taught. The secular world likes to say that we have faith and they have reason. They think, we believe. They have science, we have religion. But Luke here tells us, by presenting us with a historical narrative, a narrative of things that actually happened in real time, in real places, to real people, he tells us that faith is not a matter of blind leaps. It's not a matter of forsaking reason and embracing whatever your religion tells you to embrace. He wants us to review all of the facts, and he wants to show us that in Christ, every single amazing promise given by the mouth of God is coming true. And it's not a matter of looking at things in the past and thinking, as Zechariah might have thought in the temple, well, that's how God acted back then, But I shouldn't expect God to act with such immediacy today. That's an immature faith. Faith is a matter of seeing what God has done, understanding that God does not change, and then understanding that his promises are always as fresh as the day that they were first proclaimed. You see, in Christ, in the Messiah, as Gabriel told Zechariah, God was coming to be with his people. Not to condemn them, but to take all their condemnation and all of their disgrace away from them and to take it on himself. He didn't come to serve. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't come to please himself, but he came to bear our shame, to bear our disgrace, to bear our reproach, even in the eyes of God, so that we, like Elizabeth, can say, "The Lord has done great things for us. He has taken away my reproach. He has taken away my reproach." He came to the weak as one who himself was made weak. And in his weakness, he bore what we, in all of our human strength, would never have been able to bear. And as the Lord's Supper form puts it, as we'll read next week, He came to earth to bring us to heaven. He was condemned to die so that we might be pardoned. He endured the suffering and death on the cross that we might live through him. He was forsaken by God so that we might forever be accepted by him, altogether reproachless. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that your promises always stand, that you are a God who, once you have spoken, you do not change your mind. We thank you that you are a God who fulfills every single one of his promises, who can speak and then perform what he promised 1,000 years, 6,000 years later. We thank you that you are mighty. And we ask that you will help us to understand that though we are weak, you are strong. Though we do shameful things, you take our shame away. Help us, Father, not to be faithless, not to doubt your promises, but to grab hold of them. To account ourselves forgiven and made pure and made free in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.